We are studying the subject of demonology. We're wrapping it up. And our next study here is going to be the heresy of lordship salvation, the great perversion of the grace gospel. And we are, it's a brand new study. It will incorporate things that if you were here years ago, part of it, but there's a lot of new things. We're going to go in there. We're not going to leave any stone unturned, but you need to be well grounded in this doctrine because this is a very, very important doctrine. Now, we're talking about the things that can connect one to the demonic world. And we're kind of wrapping up the study of demonology. And so there are Christians who at one time or another were themselves involved in the occult activity. And they have testified of ways that one could come in contact with the spirit world, the evil spirit world. And before we get into this tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the precious word. And we thank you for the fact that you've revealed things in your word that you want us to know. We're grateful, Lord, that you've revealed in your word that you are a sovereign God and you're greater than any other force that's in existence at any time, any place. And we pray that you would just be honored and glorified with this study tonight. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We kind of been working through a list of things that are those things that can put you in contact with the demonic world. We come now to number 19, self-realization. Now, self-realization is really something that comes from Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism. And self-realization is basically the idea that you really need to discover your authentic self. That's the idea behind it. And it gets it really becomes self-focused. And when you become self-focused, apart from being God-focused, obviously something's going on there that isn't of God. And Dr. Brown said that that can actually, that whole false religious thinking and the self-centered focus is truly that which is satanic. Then we have number 20, unbiblical meditation. Now let me show you the meditation we should have. I'd like you to go to Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. In Philippians chapter 4, this is the kind of meditation we should have. So there's an unbiblical meditation, then there's very biblical meditation. And the biblical meditation is described in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about those kinds of things. That's good meditation right there. Think about things like that. But, of course, there are things to think about and meditate on that are unbiblical, ungodly things, and you have to say, well, now, who's behind all of that stuff? Well, it certainly can't be the Spirit of God, so it would have to be a satanic spirit or the spirit of the evil or one of the spirits of the evil world. A 21st method of coming in contact with the demonic world is through hypnosis. I think hypnosis is a very dangerous thing. You basically, in hypnosis, are allowing something or someone else to control your mind. And that is never proper before the Lord. He doesn't want our minds to be controlled by anyone except Him. And certainly, if you give in to hypnosis, you're allowing someone else. And I think there's some of it that's just fraudulent, but I do think there are those that can really do this kind of thing, and they are bridging into the gap of what's dangerous. There's a 22nd thing called subliminal tapes. Now, if you are listening to a subliminal tape, you probably wouldn't know it, because that's the point, unless you went and said, I want to check out a subliminal tape. But they have audible and visual subliminal things, and what happens is, what you're hearing or what you're seeing is below your conscious level. And there are those that are trained in this regard to do things below the conscious level. There have been studies done that they can advertise things and show things that you don't even see, but they can create something in you. And, of course, that would put you in contact with the demonic world. Now, the 23rd thing is water witching. Now, water witching, there's nothing I can find about it that it is of the Lord. There's nothing I can find about it that it comes from God. In fact, just the name witching or water divining would tend to tell you there's something weird here about it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it comes out of the occult. He said that back in the 1500s. He also claimed that it was a violation of the first commandment because it actually would allow someone other than God to be in control of something. And so he took a pretty hard line on that position. Now, I know in the course of my ministries, there have been those that have been in the church and they have said, well, they've been able to do that. And how do I assess that? And what do I think about that? Well, as I said, I personally don't believe it's of God. As near as I can tell in researching this thing, there's nothing that says this comes from the God of the Bible. It does seem to come from an occultish slant. So the question would come then, how did you get to do it? How were you able to do it? If you weren't involved in satanic types of things, how did you get the right to do it, if in fact you did it? And my answer to that would be somebody in your family was probably connected to occult activity. And usually there can be somewhat of a generation passing on of this kind of thing from what I've been able to glean. And probably you don't even know who the person is, but there's probably somebody in your family that was contacting the occult and was able to do this. And you just did it thinking, well, I'm just doing it because I saw so-and-so do it and I can be able to do it. I think that if this in fact is true, it is of the occult, you want to confess it and stop it. If you do that, that'll put an end to it. You just basically want to say, look, I didn't understand that when I was doing that, and therefore I'm not going to do that anymore, and I confess that to the Lord, and pretty much that will be gone, but that would explain that. A 24th way you can contact that, according to Dr. Brown, is Dungeons and Dragons. Dungeons and Dragons is a fantasy role-playing game, and she claimed it can put people in contact with the occult. Then she lists several immoral kinds of things that actually are putting people in contact with the occult. She said there are certain martial arts that can put you in contact with the occult. That's why I quit martial arts. I was ready to take my black belt test in the martial arts when I got saved. I mean, I came to faith in 1976, and I was just preparing to take the black belt test. I had memorized the forms. I could do the breaks. I can't now, but I could then, and I was ready to take the exam. The problem I had was the meditation, and they were sitting down, and they were wanting you to meditate and think, and I just was struggling with that, and so I walked away from it. I said, nah, I'm not going to do that. It's something that bothers me. Martial arts can get into the... there's nothing wrong with the physical physiology of martial arts. I mean, it's good exercise. I mean, to go out there and stretch and throw punches and kicks and things like that and learn those forms, it's good exercise. But when they start crossing the line of getting into the meditation stuff, now you're getting into things that are taking it beyond that level. Occult objects are other things that can get you in contact with the occult world. We said occult books can do that. I had a man in my church in Idaho. Of course, I had a lot of weird things in Idaho, but one time he brought in a book of Satan, the Bible, Satanic Bible. He said, I'm going to leave this with you so that you can have it as a reference book. You can just have this thing. Well, I lasted with that in my office about 2 days, and I said, you come get this and get it out of here. I want nothing to do with this. I don't even want this in my presence. Because these kinds of things can actually bring one in contact with the satanic world. Rock music, certain rock music, can bring people in contact with the satanic world. I have known and have read accounts of especially certain rock bands that are given over to satanic things that actually pray to Satan over every album. And they ask that when that album goes into a home, that demons will follow the album right into the home with them. And so there is a sense in which there's music that can be very satanic. Another thing she listed is abortion. She said, ladies that have abortion actually get involved in the demonic world. And it's interesting to me because we've had some wonderful women who in previous times did that, but then they got their lives right with the Lord and they got under the blood of Christ and they were clean from that. But they did say that prior to them getting right with the Lord, there was this overwhelming, dark sense that hung over them that they couldn't seem to shake until, of course, they got the things right with the Lord. And then, of course, the burdens and the things were lifted from them. So that is very possible that that activity could put one in contact with a satanic word. Pornography, tongue speaking, faith healing, all those things are things that she lists. Now, Dr. Brown said, if one is involved in these things, take the following steps. If you're an unbeliever, believe in Jesus Christ. Invite Christ into your life to be your Savior, and those demons are going to take off that quick. They're not going to hang around somebody that's God's property. If you are a believer and you've been involved in these things, confess it to God. Ask for His cleansing grace. Claim His cleansing grace. When you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then destroy and get rid of all the objects that could put you in contact with the satanic world. It's pretty good counsel. Now, I want to, before we move on, say that there is also, in my opinion, a tendency to, for some believers, to get so focused on this field of study, demons and Satan and the occult stuff as it relates to biblical things. There's a group of people that get so caught up in this, and they're just writing books on this all the time, and they're so studying this, that they actually become somewhat unstable, I think, in their spirituality and in their doctrine. I obviously, by virtue of the fact that God reveals truth to us about Satan and demons in the Word, He wants us aware of the truth that He's revealed in His Word, but He doesn't want us totally dedicating ourselves to finding out everything we can about Satan and just studying our whole lives to learn about Him. He wants us learning about God. I mean, that's what the Word of God should do. So God wants us focused on His Word. So I just want to give this kind of disclaimer, as it were. God wants us to know Him. So the great objective that we should have in the church and in our own lives would be to know God through the precious Word. We don't have to figure out all the various nuances of the satanic and demonic world. Now, Terry Ann Modica, in her book, The Power of the Occult, who she came to faith in Christ, she lists 12 strategies that Satan uses to try to lure people. First of all, he'll convince people that all spiritual experiences are from God. That's one of his big tactics. All spiritual experiences are from God. I mean, there are people that will tell you that it's God who's enabling them to do something demonic. I mean, and they'll say, this experience that I've had is from God. I mean, what do you do with tongue speakers and faith healers? I mean, if it's not true to the Word of God, then where is the power coming from? It's coming from Satan. What are they going to tell you? Well, they're going to tell you this is from God. They're going to tell you, I do this, and it's from the Lord. That's what they're going to tell you. And she said that's one of the great tactics of Satan. Secondly, he twists and perverts Scripture. This is a critical point. Don't ever forget this point. Satan does not handle a text accurately. He never will. He can't. He's a liar. So when people are throwing verses at you, or they're saying things, they're twisting and perverting those things. That's what demons do. That's what Satan does. That's why John said, test those spirits and question them to see what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, to see whether, in fact, it squares with the Word of God. Thirdly, he'll make life comfortable for people so they'll see no need of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of his great tactics, satanic tactics, just to make life good for people. They don't see a need to trust Christ. They don't sense the danger that they're in. Fourthly, he attempts to get people to doubt God's promise so they won't experience God's power. Fifthly, he bombards minds with thoughts, motives, and desires that are designed to lead people away from God, not necessarily all bad things, but he can allow decent things, good things, moral things, can come into people to lead them away from a true understanding of God and His Word. He attacks emotions. He makes people feel negative and afraid, so they miss the joy of the Lord. I mean, I've run into believers that are almost scared at night, and they're scared because they think of this demonic world. They should never live in that fear. They should be living in the confidence that I have a relationship with the sovereign God of the Bible, and I'm not living my life in fear of the satanic world. He does have power at times to give certain illness and diseases to try to discourage, blind, and deafen one to God's word. I think we could all testify that we've seen believers that get hit with something, and the first thing they do is they give up church. I mean, that's the one thing they should be going to more, to feed on the Word of God and fellowship with God. There's a power that's gained at church that you can't get anywhere else. That's a fact. I mean, you have an angelic presence at church that you don't find anywhere else. And yet Satan will discourage people and they'll just give it up. And as a result, he's got them right where they want them. Eighthly, he'll desensitize people to immorality and continual exposure to immoral things. I think we can certainly see that that's the world in which you and I are living. It was certainly the world of Ephesus. I mean, if we'd had time to go through more of that, you could see that that world was an immoral world. I mean, you couldn't walk down a street without seeing one of those temples that had something on there given to immorality. It was a city totally given over to vice. And people would get desensitized to it, and just it became the habit of life. And ninthly, he'll continually tempt people to try to lure them away from God and his word. He'll falsely accuse people, making them feel worthless, unforgivable, and unworthy. He'll cause people to be enslaved to something so that they'll miss the great freedom and joy they could have in Christ, and he'll possess as many people as he can in order to try to keep Christ out of their lives. Now, of course, demon possession is only possible with an unbeliever. It is not possible with a believer. We've already established that reality, but that's certainly what Terry said that he will do. Now, that brings us to the tenth question. What is the outcome of Satan and the demonic forces? Well, Satan and his forces have already been judged, and now we're just waiting for the finale of the judgment. That's the kind of the holding pattern we're in right now. In waiting for God to judge Satan and his forces. And it would seem to me, in view of what's going on in the world, that he's kicking up his heels in some very unusual levels and ways, because people are being duped and swayed, just gullible. People are just gullible. And they don't even have wits about them to be able to see things clearly, think accurately, or truthfully. And so it seemed to me the time is getting near that he knows time is running. That clock is ticking, and ultimately he's going to go down. But these forces, the satanic forces, the demonic forces, have already been cast out from the presence of God. That we know. They've already been cast out from the presence of God. One third of the angels fell with Satan. They no longer can live in the realm where those other holy angels live. Apparently, at times they get access. Certain days they can go into the presence of God, but they can no longer live in fellowship in the presence of God that they had originally when they were created. These forces have been judged at the cross. I'd like you to go to John 12. John 12. This is very, very important. John chapter 12. Jesus is predicting he's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. He says in John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all men to myself." Go over to John chapter 16. Notice what we read about the Spirit of God, verse 8, "When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father. You no longer see me, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." That cross of Jesus Christ pronounced a judgment against Satan. It opened up a door for all people, all types of people, to have a relationship with God. I mean, that's what that cross work did of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the program of God to that before that point was focused on the nation Israel. And so when Christ went to that cross, I mean, it was a major blow to Satan and his forces, because now all people of all ethnic backgrounds can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So there was a judgment that was pronounced on him by the cross. In the future, Satan and his forces are going to be cast out of heaven and confined to this earth. Now that's predicted in Revelation chapter 12, that in the tribulation period, There's going to come a point in time where Satan and his forces are confined to this earth. Right now, they have access into the spheres of the heavens. There will be a time when they are forced to actually be confined to this earth. That will be a very unusual time in the program of God. It will be literally satanic forces will do everything they can do because they know their time is very limited. And if you think about this, the world you and I live in right now is restrained from breaking out in full evil by the Holy Spirit that lives inside the people of God. So God is restraining evil from breaking loose. Take the Spirit of God out of here with the Christians at the rapture of the church. And then in the first part of the tribulation, you have God starting to unleash those sealed judgments and pour out his wrath. And then about the middle of the tribulation, you can find Satan and his forces to this earth. And there will be an outbreak of evil, the likes of which you and I will never see. We'll never see it. We won't even be able to grasp it. We just get glimpses of how evil things can get as we're traveling through this world. But when they are confined to this earth, it will unleash a brand new level of evil. At the end of the tribulation, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. At the end of the tribulation, Satan will be confined to the bottomless pit. And notice verse 2. Well, verse 1, I saw an angel coming from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who's the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. So he's bound for 1,000 years, and then after which time, verse 3, and he threw him into the abyss, shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. That's what he's doing. He's deceiving the nations. That's what Satan's doing right now. He's deceiving this nation, and he's deceiving all the other nations of the world. There was a time when he wasn't doing too well in the United States, but he's going pretty good at a pretty good level right now, and most people are totally duped and deceived. And I believe in multiple ways. I think that many people are going to churches, and they're saying, we're worshiping God, and it isn't worship. I mean, it isn't worship, it's just entertainment. And it's not designed to give people an understanding of the Word of God at all. And that cannot possibly be of God. I mean, so where's it coming from, that type of mentality? So anyway, Satan will be released for a short time. And then ultimately, if you go to Revelation 20 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented, him and the demons. I'd like you to go to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's your ultimate demise of Satan and his demonic army. They're ultimately going to be cast into the eternal fire where they're going to burn forever and ever. It's a solemn reality to think about the fact that the angel that once started out being the greatest angel ever created ends up the most condemned creature for all eternity. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said that Christ will eventually abolish all rule and authority and all power. And of course, John said the devil will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Dr. Chafer said no one can anticipate the relief that will come to the universe when Christ will have done all of these things. And I think there's great wisdom in that statement. And Dr. Ryrie said he gives a good piece of advice for the believer who senses he's under or has been under attack of Satan or somebody who's been under the attack of demons. He should examine himself to see if there are any areas of rebellion against the law or will of God. Confess any and all known sin. Rely on the power of the indwelling spirit who is greater than Satan and use all the armor of God. Now, we want to wrap this study of angelology up by borrowing something in fashion from Dr. Strong in his systematic theology. He talked about the practical value of studying angelology. And he said the doctrine of angels is practical because it gives us a sense of God's greatness and the magnitude of his genius. It's practical because it gives us a sense of God's care for us, knowing that He uses angels to take care of us. He uses His angels to watch over us. It gives us a sense of humility in service because angels minister to us and we then are ministering to others in a very real sense, kind of like what they do. Fourthly, it gives us a sense of responsibility, knowing that angels do observe us. Angels are aware of what's going on in our world and in our lives. And fifthly, it gives us a sense of accountability, knowing we will judge angels. I mean, I'm not sure about all the ramifications of that. I think certainly it would be involved in the demonic realm. We'll judge angels, and perhaps we'll actually judge angels that have some connection to us, demons that had some connection to our life. Perhaps that'll be part of the judgment that we will, as believers, be pronouncing on angels. And also, the doctrine of demons is practical because it teaches us how depraved even the best of moral creatures can become. I mean, Satan, think about this, was the greatest of all the angels. Look at how depraved he is. I mean, just think about the depravity that comes from that one angel. Secondly, it causes us to hate evil, knowing that evil is rooted in beings who hate God and His Word. There's where evil comes from. People that don't like God, they hate God, they hate the Word of God. It causes us to strive to accurately and precisely know the Word of God because demons twist it. Satan and his forces, they love to twist Scripture and twist truth. And so what that should do is drive us to carefully and accurately understand the Scriptures. It causes us to depend on God, knowing that He has greater power than Satan and any one of his forces. So that concludes our study of angelology. Next week, we'll begin this study of lordship, the heresy of lordship salvation, the great perversion of the grace gospel. Do you have any questions or comments about the materials that we've covered here in angelology?